go to the book of Job, chapter 2. Job, chapter 2. We're going to read the first four verses in this chapter and bring a message that I hope be a blessing to our hearts today. Job, chapter 2. That's, if you're getting familiar with your Bible, it's the book right before the book of Psalms, which is, of course, the largest book in the Bible. Back up to your left and find chapter 2 in Job. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Okay? Let's stand together, please. And I'll begin on verse 1, and if you'd please join me on the even-numbered verses 2 and 4. And actually, I need to read down through verse number 5, okay? So I'll read 1, 3, and 5. You join me on 2 and 4. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Let's have prayer. Lord, bless us this morning as we open these passage and look at these verses, and help us today, Lord, to appreciate the truth that will be presented. God, speak to our hearts through it. And thank you for your wonderful book, the Bible, and I pray the Holy Spirit would have complete access to the very innermost regions of our souls this morning, and that, God, you do a good work, and we'll thank you for it. Bless the special, and the message to follow is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Group, that was a blessing. I want you to look at verse number 4 in the text we read there just a moment ago together, Job chapter 2. Satan said this to the Lord. He said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, causes more important than life. Causes more important than life. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our message this morning. Thank you, God, for the good song that reminds us of your constant and consistent love, care, and, Lord, care for us day after day. God, we appreciate that. We don't do our part as diligently as you do yours. And God, we're careful to thank you for that this morning, and thank you for your grace. Now, Lord, bless me as I preach. Use the message in our hearts today, and we'll be careful to thank you for it, Lord, in Christ's name. And amen. I've got some shocking news for you from this verse. Get steady yourself for this shocking announcement. Satan told a lie. Now, I know that shocks you, all right? But he told a lie. Does that surprise anyone? No, it doesn't. In fact, he told a lie in chapter 1 as well. In fact, he's just a liar. That's why you ought not get in the habit of telling lies. You know, you just get in that habit, pretty soon you'll be habitually lying. Just out of the habit of lying. And that's what Satan is. He is a liar, the Bible says, and the father of lies. Now, the first lie Satan told about Job is in chapter 1. We won't look at it in detail this morning. He basically accused Job of serving God only because God had blessed Job abundantly. In other words, Lord, I know Job serves you, but he only serves you because you've been good to him. He only serves you because you've blessed him. So God let Satan have all of Job's money, have all of Job's possessions, if you will, have all of his children, all 10 of them. He let Satan have all of that. Still, Job served God. Job proved Satan was a liar. He served him anyway. Didn't charge God foolishly in his sin with his lips. He served God faithfully. Then the lie that Satan told in this chapter is found in verse number 4. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. Satan said, God, you let me have his possessions and his money, and you let me have his children, but let me have him. Let me have his health. Let me have his body. Let me have his life. And if you'll do that, God, Job will curse you to your face. I'm going to tell you what, that's a pretty strong accusation, isn't it? God, he'll curse you to your face. And so that's what Satan told the Lord. Now, Satan is slick. And in this case, he did tell a half-truth or a half, somebody said a half-truth, nothing but a whole lie. He told a lie with a little bit of truth sprinkled into it, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. A man's own life is more valuable to him than almost anything else. Almost. Self-preservation and even self-love, if you will, are very powerful and very commanding principles in the hearts of men. If you don't believe that, think about Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul told husbands to love their wives as their what? Own bodies. A man loves himself. We love ourselves. We protect ourselves. We defend ourselves. We get what we need. I've said often, you know, if we need a can of shaving cream, we go out and spend $3 to get a can of shaving cream. If our wife needs a dollar and a half pair of nylons, we have a problem letting her have a dollar and a half. You know, because our needs are important. You know, because we're a man. Because we love us. That's what we're like that. Self-preservation and self-love. And they are motivating factors, that's for sure. That just beats in the heart of men. A man loves himself. And these matters of self-love and self-preservation are very powerful motivations. And so Satan said, God, if you'll touch Job personally, if you'll touch his person, if you let me touch his life, he will curse you because, Lord, a man will give up all he has in order to protect his own life. There's only one problem with that statement, and that's the word all. He said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. There's no exceptions. A man gives up all to save his own life. And ladies and gentlemen, that simply is not true. Down through the course of human history, men and women have been willing to give their lives for causes that were important to them. They found a cause more valuable than life itself. And I don't mean somebody else's life, I mean their own life. They found a cause more valuable than their own life. And they put themselves in harm's way to defend that cause or to advance that cause. And they did so willingly. There are several Bible examples of this. Without turning to it, I think of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 14, I believe it is. He was one such man who believed there was a cause greater than his own life. You remember when they came and they took his nephew Lot captive? They took Lot and his family and took him off captive, that enemy army did. And the Bible says that Abraham heard about that. And he took 318 servants who were born in his house. And hang on now, pacifists. Hang on, anti-gun people, if any of you are in the building this morning. He armed them. Mayor Daley probably just had a heart attack in Chicago. He armed them. He put weapons in their hands. They were trained in how to use those weapons. And those 318 servants went after that army that had captured Lot, his nephew, and his family. And they pursued them, putting their own lives at risk. Abraham putting his own life at risk to rescue his nephew. Now, in this case, this act of unselfishness did not cost Abraham his life. But folks, others through the years have experienced a different result. They put themselves in harm's way only to lose their life. During the Vietnam War, there were many acts of heroism where men sacrificed their lives for the well-being of others. In February of 1967, the Viet Cong ambushed Marine Private James Anderson's platoon, caught them completely by surprise, and the platoon did well. They reacted swiftly, and they bunched together in that thick jungle terrain, which was so different for Americans. The terrain in which they had fought the battles of World War I and World War II and even the Korean conflict were not, the terrain was so different there in Southeast Asia and Vietnam, and they had that jungle terrain, and they began, this Marines platoon began to return fire at the enemy. They were only a little over 20 yards. Now you think about that, friend. They were only a little over 20 yards from enemy fire. That's not a long distance, folks. The only thing that really saved their necks was the jungle terrain. They began to return fire, and several Marines were wounded in the deadly assault. And during that fight, an enemy grenade was launched. Somebody pulled the pin and launched it, and it landed right in the middle of the Marines and rolled alongside Anderson's head. He is the platoon leader. James Anderson reached out unhesitatingly without even flinching. He grabbed that grenade, that live grenade, and without any regard for his own personal safety, Anderson pulled it to his body and as tightly as he could and curled himself up around it. And, of course, the thing exploded, and some of the Marines were injured by the shrapnel from the grenade. But he absorbed the worst of the explosion, and he died protecting others from certain death. Now, Anderson was only one of 237 Medal of Honor recipients who received those honors either after the Vietnam War posthumously or in person, received the Medal of Honor. I would say that Satan's a liar. I would say that there have been some men down through the years, even though self-love and self-preservation are strong factors, who wouldn't be moved by the motivation of defending or protecting one's self? And yet, disregarding that motivation, him and many others like him put their own lives on the chopping block, if you will, to protect the lives of others. And I'll tell you, there are times when men and women have seen fit to sacrifice their own lives for the well-being of others. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad that our nation, you know, I know one of the things that destroyed Rome was too many holidays. They had over 200 holidays in a calendar year. Too much play never does anybody, any individual, any family, or any country any good. That's all we're interested in now is play, play, play. But I'm going to tell you, there are some holidays that are right. And the one that this country will observe tomorrow is one such holiday. We need a day where we can pause and reflect and think about the fact that thousands of men and women have sacrificed their lives to protect our liberties and our freedoms. And I guess there are those who see a cause that is sometimes greater than their own life. And they're willing to die for that cause. And this was one such man in the Marines in Vietnam War. And how many times over could you tell that story in other battles and conflicts and wars? I think about a Bible example. I think about Esther. Esther was a lady who felt there was a cause bigger than her own life. A death sentence had been passed upon her people. She was a Jew. She was a Jew in hiding, if you will. Under the surface, she was married to the king, Ahasuerus. He didn't know she was a Jew. She was the queen. And Ahasuerus, through some trickery of the man Haman, signed a death sentence into law ordering that all the Jews in his province be murdered by a certain calendar date. And he took his signet, his ring, if you will, the king's ring, and he sealed that law and he sealed it with the kingly signet, which means it could not be overturned. The only one who could overturn it was the king himself. It couldn't be voted out. It had to be overturned by the king himself. Mordecai, Esther's cousin, also a Jew, heard about the death sentence, and boy, there was just unbelievable agony and anxiety in the hearts of the Jewish people as they realized that are you listening this morning? Just because they were a Jew, they were going to die. No reason than their birth. And those people were anxious, and the anxiety filled their hearts. And Mordecai sent word to his cousin Esther, the queen, and said, Esther, you've got to do something about this. You've got to go in and see the king and get this decree overturned, or we're all going to die. She sent word. They communicated back and forth. And basically, to shorten the story, she told him, she said, Mordecai, I'm not allowed to go in and see the king unless he calls for me. And anybody, including myself, who goes into the king's court without being called is subject to certain death. If he doesn't extend his scepter in recognition of my presence, those soldiers and those guards in the king's palace will kill me without hesitation. And I have no idea if he'll extend the scepter to me or not. And then she put at the end, she put, you need to get the Jewish people to fast and pray. I'm going in to see the king. Here it is now. And if I perish, I perish. Look, that's called putting her life on the line. Now, some might argue that, man, she was the queen. And of course the king would extend his scepter to the king, to the queen. Not always. She went into that courtroom that morning, friend, not having any idea whether or not the king would extend his scepter, only knowing that if he did not extend that scepter, she would be killed instantly. You know the end of the story. I'm sure most of you know it, how that the king did extend his scepter. But Esther had no idea of that when she went in there. In complete disregard for her own life, she put her life on the line for the sake of her countrymen. I guess Satan's a liar. I guess there are some causes that move men and women so much that they're willing to put their lives on the line to defend a cause or a freedom. 56 men placed the cause for American independence above their own lives. In fact, when they took the pen and the quill, the ink and the quill, and they signed their names in that document known as the Declaration of Independence, they pledged our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. Are you listening this morning? We need to know our heritage. We need to recognize our heritage. We need to understand where we came from, the kind of people that birthed this country, the God that oversaw the birth of this country, His book, the Bible, that was involved in the establishing documents of this country. And friend, people are trying to rewrite it and have a country without God and without the Bible, and it's just not so. 56 men put their names. They weren't all Christians. Many of them were. They signed their names. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honors for a cause that they believed in. Who were they? Well, Benjamin Franklin was the only really older man of all the 56 signees. 18 were under age 40. 3 were in their 20s. You 20-year-olds sitting out here this morning, can you imagine a cause that you feel so deeply that you're willing to put your name, your life on the line? Understand, friend, that Britain was the reigning world power. Had the best military on earth at this time. And yet for the cause of freedom and independence and liberty, they put their names in their 20s. These weren't just a bunch of ragamuffin homeless people. Of the 56 men who signed their names, 24, almost half, 24 were judges and lawyers. 11 were merchants. 9 were landowners and farmers. The remaining 12 were doctors, ministers, and politicians. And I'm telling you something, this country saw one revolution. And if this thing keeps going, we may see another one. 5 were captured by the British. They were declared traitors and they were tortured before they died. 12 had homes ransacked and burned. I wish I could remember now the name of one of the signers who was with General George Washington in a battle. And it was known that they were in a battle that was taking place near his home. And it became known to this homeowner, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, with George Washington in a fight. It became known to him that the British generals had taken up residence in his home, and he encouraged General George Washington to open fire and destroy that home without hesitation. Everything that he owned, everything he had built was there, and he gave it up for the cause of freedom. Two lost their sons in the war. Another 2 had sons that were captured. 9 fought and died from wounds and hardships suffered during and in the Revolutionary War. Most of them died in abject poverty. They were men of wealth, men of influence, men of renown. Most of them died in abject poverty after losing all they had worked to accumulate. I guess somebody believes in something and values something more highly than they value their own life. Folks, this is our heritage as American citizens. And don't, I'm not calling for revolution this morning, but for heaven's sakes, to think that we're supposed to sit idly by with our lips and mouths zipped and see these liberties and freedoms that people have died for just given away. That's insane. I don't want to take sides. I don't want to speak. What do you mean? You're never going to gain anything by being neutral. No. I like what Teddy Roosevelt said about immigrants. Did you read that? I read that recently in a paper somewhere. Back when he was the president, what he said about immigrants, he said, I'm not against immigrants. He said, let them come in. Let them learn our language. Speak English. Become Americans. Work in American factories. Work in American places of employment. Become American citizens and sing our songs. I'm not against that. Amen and amen and amen. Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. That's what my mother-in-law did. And she could not stand this German-American, French-American, African-American, Australian-American, Heinz 57-American mentality permeating our society today. She came on the boat. She came through Ellis Island. She had her trunk, which is now in our house, checked. And saw the statue. I remember the first time I saw that statue in person. And on that boat with our teenagers, on purpose, didn't look at it until we got right in front of it and then gazed and saw that lady standing there with that torch and realized that my mother-in-law, who birthed my wife into this world, came through that place as an immigrant. But she didn't come here to make it Germany. She came here to be an American. You think I'm nervous about saying this morning? You better think again. Somebody needs to speak up and say things like this in a church service where it can be heard. Abraham put his life in jeopardy for his kin. Esther put her life in jeopardy for her countrymen. Others have put their lives in jeopardy and even lost their lives while trying to protect foreigners, people who were being unjustly punished. You know, this thing of being born a Jew, being enough for you to die, didn't end in Esther's day. You know what happened again in 1939, 1940, and 1941? When that madman Hitler just decided that if you were a Jew, you deserved to die.
6 million of them. Brother Woodward just got back. I was talking to him this morning. He just got back from their senior trip, and they went to Washington, D.C. and visited the Holocaust Museum. Every person who can get to Washington, D.C. needs to get there and go to the Holocaust Museum. And you got nutballs that our media feigns and follows over who say it didn't happen. Huh? You go through the Holocaust Museum. See those bodies stacked up like cordwood. To the tune of 6 million. See the gas chambers and the bags of human hair. The bags of eyeglasses, jewelry. Just because you're a Jew. Huh? I'm talking about my mother-in-law. Lived in Poland. Born there. Lived there in the side that was occupied by the Germans. Split Germany in half. Poland in half. The Germans took part of it and the Russians took part of it. She lived in that part that was run by the and occupied by the Germans. Did you know that there is a list of 700 Polish citizens? I read their names this week. Not all 700, but many of them. There's a list of 700 Polish citizens. They're not Jewish, Catholic, Protestant, who were killed, lost their lives while trying to help their Jewish neighbors. And normally, when those Polish citizens took those Jewish refugees in to protect them, if they were found out by the Germans, not only were the adults shot, so were the children. 13-month-old babies. Killed because they housed Jews. Trying to protect them from a madman by the name of Hitler. I guess there are people who believe in causes more valuable, they esteem, than their own life. Huh? I guess there are. Abraham was one such man with his nephew Lot. Esther was one such lady with her countrymen. Others did it for foreigners, for strangers, for people they were not related to. There are people who view some causes as more important than life itself. But I want to close this morning with this thought. There is only one I can think of who valued the lives of his enemies more valuable than his own. And I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it's one thing to give your life up for your family. It's something else to give your life up for your countrymen. It's something else to give your life up for foreigners. I think about those three mighty men of David who put their necks on the line, put their lives in harm's way to go to the well of Bethlehem and get their commanding officer a drink of water from that well, and went behind enemy lines to do that, bring him that glass. And David, realizing their sacrifice and the things that they went to, wouldn't even drink it. He said, "This is too holy for me to drink." And he poured it out as a drink offering. It's one thing to lay down your life, give it up for family, for countrymen, for foreigners, for superiors. But folks, can I say this morning, it's something altogether different to give your life for those who are your enemies. And do you understand that that's what Jesus Christ did? He was not our enemy. We were His enemies. It was not His choice. It was ours. Don't turn to it for sake of time. But let me read to you Romans chapter 5. Listen to these words. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." For whom? The ungodly. Listen to what Paul said. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." He said every now and again you'll find somebody who for a righteous man will die. "For a good man some would even dare to die." There's your Abrahams and your Esthers and the three mighty men. There's your James Andersons and other people through history who have put their lives on the line for good men or good causes. And hear what he said. "But God, But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't kin. We weren't countrymen. We weren't even foreigners living next door in a different country. We weren't superiors to Jesus Christ. We were aliens. We were enemies against God. Yea, they that have a friendship with the world are the enemies of God. And yet Jesus Christ came valuing my eternal destiny and valuing your eternal destiny more precious than His own life. Took the nails, took the spear, took the thorns, shed the blood, died in the most cruel, inhumane way possible in those days. Even the death of a cross. And He did that so that you and I could go to heaven and escape the horrors and the eternality of that awful place called a hell. He did it so that we might go to live with Him and His Father God and the Holy Spirit and the angels of heaven and the saints of ages past. He did all of that for us while we were yet sinners. Oh, the love Jesus Christ had to give up His own life for those of us who were His enemies. Let me ask you a question. I think I probably, you know, you're probably in agreement with me this morning. It's certainly right and proper to honor those who have placed their lives in harm's way and paid the ultimate sacrifice to defend our freedoms. I love to drive by the cemeteries this time of year and see all the flags up. It's right to honor theirs. The memory of those people. What's right to do for Jesus Christ? Can I say one thing? How about just live for Him? How about just live for Him? Just live for Him. He's willing to give His life in death so that we might be saved, have our sins forgiven, have an eternal home in heaven, and on the way have a little heaven on earth. And He did that while we were His enemies. I say again, it's one thing for Marine platoon leader James Anderson to take a grenade curled up to his body and die protecting his fellow soldiers. They were on his team. It's something else altogether different to give your life to the people who are on the other team. And that's what Christ did. You don't honor Jesus Christ by flying the red, white, blue of your country. You honor Jesus Christ by giving Him your life. Your life. Amen. That's what He wants. That's what He asks for. I'm glad that Jesus valued our lives more precious than His own. Causes worth dying for. Causes worth dying for. Let's pray together this morning. Dear Father, thank You so much for men and women down through the years who have sacrificed their lives and paid the ultimate price for our country's freedom, our country's liberty. But Lord, I want to thank You this morning for Jesus, who valued enemies precious enough to die on an old rugged cross so that we might be saved. It's okay, dear Father, to fly a flag this weekend, and show a patriotic spirit, visit a cemetery, think of the war dead. That's all proper and right. But Lord, it's even more proper and right for those of us born again children of God to recognize the great value that Jesus Christ placed on our lives and dedicate ourselves to Him.